Certainly happy to see each and every one of you here with us today, and I'm honored to be here and to take part in this gospel meeting, this series of meetings we're going to have this week. Of course, we're here today, and then we'll be over at the tent Monday through Friday, and I'm looking so forward to that and each of those services. We do invite you to come back tonight. Tonight's lesson here is going to be entitled, What to Do When People Hurt You. And I don't suppose anybody here has ever been hurt by anybody in your life, but maybe you have. Maybe it's the case that you have a problem with that, and the lesson tonight's going to be very practical, and I hope very positive, and I hope something that will help us as Christians, as I believe that it will. I believe that it will help us as children of God. I'm so happy to be able to spend this time with Tim and Cindy and the boys. And Tim is a very dear friend of mine. As he said, we went to West Virginia School of Preaching together. We both had a little more hair back then. As some have pointed out already this morning, we just had a great time there. We've become better friends as we left school, and I don't know how that is. Maybe we're better at one of those long-distance relationships. Maybe it is the case. Tim taught me to tie a tie when we were at school preaching. Do you remember that, Tim? He doesn't remember that. Well, I tied a crooked knot every day at school, and Tim didn't like that crooked knot, and he said, let me teach you how to tie a tie. And I said, well, okay, I've never been taught. I just did it the way I just, I don't know how I learned originally, but it wasn't right, and Tim taught me to do that. And I thought about that this morning as I tied my tie. This is not a clip-on. It is, it's a Timken-up knot, and we just had a really good, had a good relationship together over these 14 or 15 years. And I know he's the reason I'm down here, because I didn't know many of you folks. And I'm so thankful to be here and be with you today and to be able to spend this time together this week as we do God's work, God's will here in this place. And so please keep us in your prayers. Keep me in your prayers as I preach the gospel. Keep these song leaders in your prayers. Excellent job leading the singing this morning. Appreciate that very, very much. Not just the selection of the songs, but the way in which we were led certainly helps the gospel meeting out. And we appreciate that very, very much. Appreciate the good way in which we were led at the Lord's table and led in our thoughts as we prayed this morning to our God. You know, Jesus is called many things in the Bible. I have a book, in fact, in my library. It's not a real thick book. It's a pamphlet, if you will. But over 100 names in the Bible, things that we find in the Scriptures that Jesus is called. If you start in the beginning of the book, you read names like Adam. Jesus is called Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. The second Adam, it says, was a life-giving or a quickening spirit. You read words like advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Yet if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. An advocate is one who pled the case of another, somewhat like legal counsel or a lawyer who would plead someone's case, and Jesus is indeed that advocate. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, and so He is the first and He is the last. And you could go through that book and you could read all of these great names of Jesus Christ. You go back to passages in the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You have all of these names right there in that text, and all throughout the Bible. In fact, one person has said, perhaps it's the case that Jesus is such a figure. He is one that is so excellent. He is one that could not be described adequately with just one name. Over in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, in fact, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ and about His name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, there's another name Jesus is called in the Scriptures, and we're going to focus upon that name today, and it's the Lamb. He is the Lamb. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We read that in Revelation 13 and verse 8 and many, many other places in the Bible. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold received by our vain conversation, by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He's the Lamb of God. Do you think about that often? I don't typically think about that often, maybe not as often as I should. I would say probably when we partake of the Lord's Supper, probably at times that comes into our mind, and certain times we read verses that talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God, but I don't typically think about that. I don't typically think about that name that was given to Christ. Today we're going to look at a book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and specifically one chapter in that book. And I know the book of Revelation is a book that a lot of people steer away from, but there's so many good lessons in it. There's so many things that will help us, and I venture to say that we're going to read today from Revelation chapter 5 some things that will heighten our appreciation for the Lamb of God. That will help us that much more love the Lamb of God and understand more about the Lamb of God. To fully comprehend, though, the chapter, let me give you about four quick purposes, if you will, of the book of Revelation. And this lesson isn't about the book of Revelation per se, but I thought it would be good to just draw out four quick things to get our minds thinking in that direction. You might even think for a moment, you might even, if you can, allow yourself to drift back to a time when this book was written and the time when the church was being persecuted so greatly. And many Christians were losing their lives. In fact, the Lord was very specific about that. And He said, in telling His disciples, that if they hated Me, they're going to hate you. And the things that they've done to Me, what's going to happen to you? They'll deliver you up to synagogues and you'll be scourged and you'll lose your lives. And so many things would happen. And so many of the early Christians, this morning we spoke of Paul and we read one of his prison epistles. A man like the Apostle Paul was in prison. Well, unjustly, certainly. He didn't deserve to be there, but he was there nonetheless. And we believe that he lost his life for his faith in Christ, and so many other Christians did. And you read about the horrific things that took place to so many Christians in the first century. Many of them burned alive or crucified, or just so many terrible things that they suffered because of their faith in Christ. For a moment, if we can, let's imagine that we live in a time like that. That we live in a time where we probably wouldn't openly at 10 o'clock in the morning be assembling in a building like this and made very, very, very outwardly known. Not that you're assembling to be seen of men, but if we assembled here, they may come in here and may arrest us and take us off. So perhaps we would be meeting early in the morning or we would be meeting late at night. And there would be this persecution, and one of us is arrested, or maybe multiple ones are arrested, and you're asked to deny your faith. Well, you're not going to do it. You're not going to deny your faith. You're going to be faithful unto death, as we do read in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And let's say someone takes the book of Revelation. Of course, it wouldn't be in this form like we have it here with the other books of the Bible. It would be in a scroll, maybe copied, and it's rolled up. And someone takes the book and they put it into your cell. They put it to you and you start reading it. Now, keep that context in mind that you're suffering greatly, and then someone sticks that book in through that window and you start reading this book. And you start reading about one who died, and you read about He who loves you. In fact, in Revelation 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Now, you're witnessing for Christ in the sense that you're not going to deny Him. And so you are indeed a witness saying, "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You're being asked to deny that. Well, you receive this book and you open it up, and almost the first words you read that He is the faithful witness. And that should encourage us to be faithful. And the first begotten of the dead, He died on the cross, but He rose from the dead. You're about to die for your faith. And the prince of the kings of this earth, yes, there may be a Roman ruler who is putting you to death by his authority, but Jesus is an authority above him. He's the prince of the kings of this earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. And so we know that our sins have been washed away because we maintain this relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 18 and it says, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." And the word hell there is better understood as Hades, the Hadean realm. And so Jesus Christ says, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore.
I possess the keys. I have the keys of hell and of death. You see, it isn't that person who's going to take your life tomorrow that possesses those keys. No, it's the Son of God. It's the one that you're dying for. He possesses the keys. And so the book is full of information like that. You go all the way through the book. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, 13. You go through the book and you find these great passages of faith. And so the book of Revelation reminds me and it reminds us as Christians, we must remain faithful to God no matter what persecution comes our way. And that's certainly one of the great purposes of the book. The book also just quickly reminds us that we need to be militant with the gospel. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's Revelation 1 and verse 3. We need to be militant with the gospel, taking the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ out into the world, into our communities, into our homes, into our places of employment, etc. We need to take the gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. The book also, those are two purposes. A third book to help men view the world in the proper perspective. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we see as we read this book and we read the Bible, we see the world as God sees the world. And we see that the things that we have here, the material blessings that we have in our lives, the homes that we live in, our possessions are really not that important. When you're sitting in that cell and you're going to give your life or your faith, you're not thinking about that house or that bank account or that retirement account or those possessions that maybe were so much more important a few days earlier. You're not thinking about that. And the book reminds us of that. And then also, and just such an important thing, this book assures us of the Christian's ultimate victory. When you belong to Christ, He's victorious, and you're victorious because of Him. Now, we have those purposes in mind, and when you start reading the book of Revelation, you read an introduction, if you will. John is introduced, and he sees the Lord there in that chapter, as we talked about, chapter 1 and verse 18, when Jesus identifies, I am He who lives and was dead. And then in chapters 2 and 3, you read these letters to the seven churches of Asia. These letters to these churches that were being persecuted. And then in chapter 4, John sees into the throne room of God, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees things written, no doubt to us, in figurative language, a rainbow around that throne, and a river there, and just so many things that he mentions there in that chapter. Four beasts, 24 elders, as there's 24 seats around this throne. And in that great chapter, I love the passage where when these beasts start saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and those 24 elders rise out of their seats, they cast their crowns before the Lord's throne, and they bow down before Him. I love that image. I love that picture there in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, John is looking into heaven. He sees one sitting on the throne. And that leads us up to chapter 5, where we want to study about the Lamb of God here today. He says in verse 1, I'm going to read the first four verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Let's stop there and let's examine these four verses as we're reading and as we study this great chapter together. He said in the first place, in God the Father is no doubt sitting on the throne, and in His right hand is a book. Now, we would think of that more as a scroll, and we would think of it as like this piece of paper that is held like this, somewhat like a scroll. And this scroll, this book, was sealed with seven seals. Now, it might have been the case, if you can imagine this in your mind, as they would take this important document that they wanted it to remain sealed, that they would pour hot wax on the edge of that. And then that signet ring would have been placed to show that this is official, this official signet ring there. And perhaps you can picture that, and you can picture seven seals here along the edge of this scroll. In fact, Roman wills, your last will and testament, were always sealed with seven seals. They were very official. They were very important. And those seven seals would give that more credibility. When you think about something being sealed, the contents must be very, very important. These contents must be important. They were something that was something that was very official because we have these seals on it. These seals verified ownership. Not only did they verify ownership, they assured genuineness. This is genuine. This will or this document is very genuine. And the contents were protected. Nobody was going to be able to alter the contents of what was in this book. Now, there are those commentators who say, if I can bring my scroll back here together, that there were some commentators that say either there's seven seals on that, or perhaps there was like one rolled up and then a seal placed on it. And then another over top of it and a seal, and then a third and a seal all the way through seven. And so that way there would still be seven seals. And you say, well, what is this book, preacher? What is this book? What is this book that's in God's hand on the throne? Well, I believe it's the remainder of the book of Revelation, because that's what we read about. We go on Him opening the seals. We read about the seals being opened, and it starts giving us information. And as these seals are being opened, and so I believe it's the remainder of this book, the book of Revelation. And so it's in His hand. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book? This book that was sealed with seven seals, which indicates often completeness, seven, front side and back side, fullness of the message. Well, he says, I saw a strong angel, verse 2, who proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? And he said, nobody was worthy. There wasn't a person there, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Put that in perspective for just a moment. John is saying there, the angel is saying there, no one was worthy to open this book. Now, it's not someone who had the ability. Why, if we had a book here that was sealed with wax, why, any of us, any child even among us could open that up. Why maybe we'd have that kind of ability. But you see, the person who opened these seals, he took responsibility for the contents of what was in this book. No one in heaven, he said. And so, and I know the King James says no man, but no one in heaven. Michael the archangel wasn't worthy to open the book. Gabriel was not worthy to open the book. The four beasts were not worthy to open the book. The 24 elders not worthy to open the book. He said no one was found. No one was worthy. No one on earth was able to open the book. John the apostle was on earth at this time. John was just here in a vision, in a dream. He saw this in a vision on the island of Patmos. Other great Christian men and women, none of them were worthy to open the book. What about those who were under the earth? Does that mean all those who had died, those who were in the Hadean realm, those who had died, men like Abraham, men like Job, these great men of God? And so no one was able to open the book. And then John started to cry. John was such a tender-hearted, loving man. And that doesn't mean that John ever compromised his convictions. John didn't do that. But John was such a tender man, and this hurt him so much that no one was found worthy to open the book. And the text says, I wept much. And so John cried, John wept. It's the same word that's used when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the same exact word in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. But you see, the chapter's not over yet. Let's start reading verses 5 through 8. And let's find one worthy to open this book. And the Bible says there in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I love this passage. I love this section of Scripture. John's weeping because no one is worthy to open the book. And one of those elders comes up to him and you can just see him put his hand on his shoulder and says, John, don't weep. Don't weep. There is one who's worthy to open this book. And he said, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, the lion is really the strongest animal, if you will. Don't we call lions the king of the jungle? Isn't that what people say about lions? They're the king of the jungle. Lions are these strong, vicious, ferocious animals. And when you think about a lion, you think about a leader. And you often do even think about a king. Well, he says the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe in the Old Testament. Judah being one of the sons of Jacob. Judah was the tribe where all the kings would come through. And so if Judah was this tribe, and it is, where the kings would come through, then the Lion of the tribe of Judah must be the strongest of those kings and the most powerful of those kings and the mightiest of those kings. In Genesis 49, 8 through 10, as Jacob is dying, he's blessing his sons. He says to Judah, Judah, thou art he whom thine brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Here he says to Judah, Judah, through you the kings will come. Through you, the scepter. That's a kingly scepter. The king would hold the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And so we find here that this lion that is able, that is worthy to open the book, this lion is a descendant of Judah. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is a king from the tribe of Judah. Not only is he the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but then he says, the root of David. And so he would be a descendant of Judah. He would be this powerful king from Judah, but he would also be of the root of David. And that just makes us think about passages like Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Where it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, Jesse was the father of David, and David is the king. All the kings came through David, and the son of David would be that one who would sit upon David's throne, and Jesus is often identified as indeed the son of David. Verse 10 of that same chapter says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. And then in Isaiah 53, the passage that we alluded to a few moments ago, the passage there is, as we're reading this in chapter 53 and verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so he said, this one who's worthy to take the book out of the Father's hands and open the book, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a king, a descendant of Judah. He was from the root of Jesse, the root of David. We see that here in this text. You know, my friends, the Bible says about Jesus that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Also in Revelation 17 and verse 14. But I want to show you something now. You might say, well, preacher, I appreciate these words, but I know this. Look at something here that's just beautiful to me. John's crying. Let's put this in context. John's weeping because no one is worthy to open the book. One of the elders says, John, don't weep. There is one who, he's able to do it. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so then John looks, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, not a lion. Remember, the elder said, it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who he has prevailed to do this. But then he says, then I looked. John stops weeping apparently and he turns to the throne and he looks, but he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. There is a lamb here in this text. And something significant about the lamb, he says, there stood a lamb
as it had been slain. There stood a slain lamb. What does a slain lamb look like? John saw this lamb that had been slain. The word in the Greek text to indicate slain there indicates a violent death. He saw a lamb that had been violently put to death. And not trying to disturb anyone, but no doubt this lamb would have looked like it had been killed. And so this lamb, maybe it had its throat cut, whatever it was, he could see that this was a slain lamb, but it was standing. What would that indicate? If the lamb was put to death, but he was now standing, it would indicate that he resurrected. And so the one who has the power, the one who has the authority to open this book is the Lamb of God that had been slain. Isaiah 53:7, we read it a moment ago, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. When John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He's the Lamb of God. During World War II, Nazi Germany, they were entering into Jewish villages and they were killing these families. They had taken some and taken so many, and they to this point were just killing families. And they were going from house to house and they were killing these families, and there was very little that that the Jews could do. And one man thought, trying to think, what can I do to spare my family? He knew that they had a lamb. That's all they had was a lamb. And he thought to himself, if I take this lamb and if I kill it, and if I let the blood, go out underneath the door of the house and onto the front there, maybe when they come to the door, maybe they'll think that they had already been here to this place and that they already had killed us. And as they did that, as they went from place to place, they came to this place. He killed this lamb, the only lamb they had, and the blood went out underneath the door. And when the soldiers came and they saw that the lamb, or saw the blood there, it worked. They assumed that, well, they had already been here to this house, and so they skipped over. The family very quietly hid in a back room of that house and didn't make a sound as those soldiers came by. And as they left by, the family and the man recognized, and he said, We have been spared, we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what spared us. Now that blood of the Lamb is what went on those doorposts as God passed over the land of Egypt and spared the firstborn ones in that house. Do you imagine if you were at that time when Moses lived and God told them to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and there were so many different things that went into that lamb. It had to be a certain lamb, a certain age, and a certain quality, and a certain amount of qualifications that went to that. And if God told you that your firstborn would die in that house if you didn't follow those directions exactly, do you suppose that you would start doubting some of those directions? Do you suppose you would do that? Now, I know this is a little off topic, but just made me think of it as we're thinking about this slain lamb. I don't suppose I would. I suppose that my son, my firstborn son, I have two children. He's 18 now, just turned 18. My firstborn son, if I knew that if I didn't follow God's instructions exactly, that he would lose his life, I don't suppose I would say, well, I just painted the doorposts here. I don't really want to put blood all over them. I'll put the blood out on the bushes. Or we'll kill a lamb, but we'll put the blood out there. That'll be all right. God will accept that. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because my son's life is at stake. He could lose his life if I didn't follow God's will. Well, so many people today in the world, though something is so much more valuable than just our lives here, someone's soul is at stake. Eternal salvation or damnation, so many people say, well, yes, God, you've commanded this, you said to do it this way, but I think we're going to substitute and do it this way. A person would never do that. You see, the Lamb of God here, he couldn't substitute. No, rather, he gave his life. He gave his life that we may be saved. As he looked and as he saw this lamb, this doesn't look like any lamb I've ever seen or any lamb that you've ever seen. This lamb had seven horns. Horns represent power, and seven is a complete number, and so this would no doubt complete power, omnipotence. This was an omnipotent lamb. This was a lamb who had all power, but this lamb also had seven eyes that represents being able to be all-seeing, omniscience. And so this lamb that we already identified as the lion of the tribe of Judah, this lamb was slain, but yet he lived. He was standing. He was a standing slain lamb. He was a resurrected lamb, but he was a resurrected lamb who had all power and could see all things. There is no doubt that he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy. He indeed is worthy to take that book and open that book. Now, what did they do? What did they do? What was the result of this? The Bible says 9 and following. And I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a beautiful chapter this is. What was the response? When these ones in heaven and when John and others could see that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is worthy, they fell down before him in worship. They fell down and they sang this new song because God, they had been redeemed by the Lamb. Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. All of us sin. All of us are in need of the Lamb of God. And he said he's made us to be a kingdom of priests, made us to be kings and priests. There was a denominational church that removed the word blood from their songbook. Anytime a song in a songbook had the word blood in it, they just removed it because that's offensive. That's offensive to people, and that'll draw up something in people's minds that is just distasteful. Well, that songbook, however redacted they have it, could never be used in heaven. If you take all the songs that deal with the blood of Christ out of our songbook, that songbook could never be used in heaven, because in heaven we're going to sing about the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing about the one who died. We're going to sing about the one who suffered, but he raised from the dead that third day. Will you sing that song in heaven? Are you prepared to sing that song? If you're not a child of God, you cannot. Now that doesn't mean you don't have time and opportunity. We don't know how much time and how much opportunity you may have, but only those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for everyone. Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he died for us all. All of our iniquity has been laid upon him. But you see, we must obey the gospel. We must obey the word that God has given. Oh, it was blood on the doorpost back there for the Israelites. It was an ark for Noah. It was marching around the walls for those, Joshua and his comrades as they went around and as they took Jericho. But for us today, it is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Do you believe in God? Do you trust in God? Are you willing to be obedient? The word faith has three parts. It has belief, trust, and obedience. Are you willing to do that? Will you allow your faith to move you to repent of your sins, which means to change your mind and alter your life? If you're walking this direction, you're going to fall off the edge, and that edge is damnation and hell. You change your mind, you turn, you walk the other direction. That's Bible repentance. Change your mind, alter your life. Not just simply alter your life, you've got to change your mind about those things. Turn away. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Confess Christ before men. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Why would you not want to confess the Lamb of God that we've talked about here this morning? The one that John said when he could look into heaven, saw those elders falling down and worshiping him. Saw all of those angels saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why would you not want to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you have that faith, be willing to confess it. Because it cost Jesus his life, but it means salvation for you. And then be buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16 and verse 16. Give your life to the Lord of life, to the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain for you, and he was slain for me. Give your life to him in this plan that's been given in the scriptures, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And then when you come up out of that water, remain faithful. Live a faithful Christian life. You're going to sin from time to time because we all sin. But that doesn't mean you have to live in that sin. You change your mind, you alter your life. Once again, you beg God's forgiveness and you repent, and God will forgive you and take you back. This morning, you may be one who needs to become a Christian by being obedient to the gospel. You may be one who needs to be restored. You need to repent and come back to your first love. We would so much like to help you to do that. Brother Tim will be here to receive you as together we stand and as we sing.